Okay. All right. Go ahead and pray before I read the passage. Father, we come before you this morning that you have made. Coming before you who knows all things, God, who knows everything in our lives. You know our sitting, our rising up, our lying down. Nothing's hidden from you, Lord. God, I just pray that you would help in this very moment, Lord. That you would help me to clearly share these truths, God. I pray that you would encourage us this morning, God. That, Lord, that it would put us on a path of more motivation of seeking you. Knowing who you are. Knowing your kingdom. God, I just pray that you would come in this very hour, God, and you would bless us, God. This portion of scripture, this portion of passage, you would bless. And not only those who are here this morning, who might make it this morning, but you would also bless those who might hear this message online. That you would begin a great work in helping us see and know you more. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, we're in our series to the letters that are to the seven churches in Revelation. And this is the sixth letter that's addressed to the church to Philadelphia. So it's the sixth church to the churches that are in Asia. And we'll be in Revelation chapter 3, 7 through 13. And let me go ahead and read this passage and we'll begin to talk about this church. 7 through 13. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia, write the words of the Holy One, the true one, who has the key of David, who opens, and no one will shut, who shuts, and no one opens. I know your works. Behold, I set before you an open door which no one is able to shut. I know that you have but little power, and yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name. Behold, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say that they are Jews and are not, but lie. Behold, I will make them come and bow down before your feet, and they will learn that I have loved you because you have kept my word about patient endurance. I will keep you from the hour of trial that is coming on the whole world to try those who dwell on the earth. I am coming soon. Hold fast what you have so that no one may seize your crown. The one who conquers, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. Never shall he go out of it. And I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down from my God out of heaven, and my own new name. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So this is the sixth church that's in that's addressed by the Lord Jesus by His Spirit through His servant John, the revelation that John received from the Lord Jesus Christ. And my original outline was going to be is the one who, in verse 7, who is the one who addresses the church, the Holy One, the true one, the one who has the key of David. But I thought I would deal with what he knows about these believers at this church and what he does for them. So we will deal, my outline would be what he knows. And what he knows is that they have kept the word. They have not denied his name. They are obediently persevering and they're very faithful. And the second as we're going to deal with, is who He is, the one who opens, the one who opens this door. He says, "Behold, I have set this door before you, an open door." And the third we would do is what he does. This one who opens this door. So we will talk about verse 8, what He knows about this church. He says, "I know your works. Behold, I set before you an open door which no one is able to shut. And I know that you have but little power." So the first thing that the Lord knows about this church when He comes to this church, that He knows that it has little power. I mean, before he tells them about what he knows about them, it's interesting that He says, "Behold, I set before you an open door." He's ready to do something for this church because of what He knows. And that's how the Lord Jesus is. He sees our lives, everything that we're doing, what kind of energy we have, what kind of ability we have. And He says, "I know your works. I know that you have but little power." Little power, small, little strength or ability is what the Lord knows about this church. And what does He mean by this little power? Well, He means that it might be that they might be small in number in this church, or maybe their works are not as mighty as others. You know, you remember in the time of the Lord Jesus or other saints, they would come and do mighty works. They would do mighty works. But the Lord is the one that gave them this little power. He's the one that gave it to them. He considered it sufficient for them to have it. It was the Lord who gave it to them. And He knows their little power. So He comes to this church, whether it be individuals, I believe it's the whole, that He knows that this church, whether it be it might be small, little, or little in the sight of men. Maybe they're not as, they have gifts, and their gifts, nothing wrong with their gifts. The Lord is the one that gives them. But their ability, maybe the exercise of their gifts, they are little strength, but they're faithful. One thing about this church, and He never rebukes this church. There's another church, Smyrna, I believe, that He doesn't say anything bad about that church. In this church, He does the same thing. He doesn't say anything bad about this church. He knows everything about this church. He sees the faithfulness of this church. He even says in verse 9, He says, "Hey, and they will learn that I loved you." He loves this church as well as He loves the other churches, but He's letting them know that this church, you know, He's going to do this for them. So there's no rebuke from the Lord. He knows them. He knows their little power. This church might not be having the greatest preachers or the most talented of saints, the most evangelistic of saints. But what they do have, the commandments they have from God, they're exercising according to their ability. You know, just like those two individuals who were given talents. One had five talents, the other had two talents. But it says that the Lord gave it to them according to their ability, according to their strength. That's that word, according to their power, according to their strength, that He gave them this. He entrusted them to them. And so they didn't hide it like the other one. They put it into use. They were faithful with what they had. So the Lord knows that. I think a lot of us, we determine our strength by numbers. We look at a church and if it has a big congregation, oh, there's that church is strong. Or they might look at individuals. Hey man, that's a really good preacher. He must be strong. And those are good things. It's not wrong to have a large congregation. It's the Lord that blesses. It's the Lord that increases. And it's not wrong to have a gift that is very noticeable. It's the Lord that brings the increase. But usually in our society, usually we think that big numbers, strong power. But not in the eyes of the Lord. He usually always takes pleasure in using the weak things to demonstrate His power. So He knows this about this church, their ability. and they're faithful. And that's what he knows about us. The areas that we might not be as strong in people's sight, but we're faithful. We might not notice them. We might not notice the things that we do, but the Lord knows. He knows we're faithful. He knows we're faithful to His Word. He knows everything about us. He knows that when brothers go out and to the certain places go preach the gospel, He knows that we get up and pray for them. He knows that we consider them. He knows that those that are going out evangelizing, whether it be a neighbor or whether it be a family member, He knows that we take that time and pray for the open door to share the gospel. God is involved in our lives. He knows everything about us. And God is considered, He's concerned about our faithfulness. And this church right here demonstrates that faithfulness. You know, having such little power, it's actually good to have. It keeps you from boasting. Sometimes you might think highly of yourself, and you begin to, and then the Lord begins to work upon your heart, and He brings you back to the reality that the little power that you have and who you really are, so that you won't boast. So that's one thing that He knows about this church, that they have little strength, but they're faithful with their strength. Why do I say they're faithful? Because the next thing that He knows about this church, He says, I know that you have but little power, and yet you have kept My word and have not denied My name. It's the second thing that He knows about this church, which He is very pleased about. God is pleased about those who keep His word and do not deny His name. He says, yet you have kept My word. Certain thoughts about this. What is some things about those who keep the word? What does it mean that they keep the word? Well, the first thought is this, that those who keep the word are those who really are saved. Yeah, those are the ones who are really saved, those who really keep the word. The evidence that you have come to know Him if you keep His commandments. That's the first thing. So I must have to talk about that, because that's the only thing truly keeping the word is those who are truly saved. You remember 1 John 2:3-5, it says this, by this we know that we have come to know Him if we keep His commandments. And whoever says I know Him but does not keep His commandments is a liar. And the truth is not in him, but whoever keeps His word in him, truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may know that we are in Him. The evidence that you have come to know Him is, do you keep His word? Not to keep His word, or you must persevere, or you must keep His word to be saved, but the evidence that you're truly saved, you keep His word, you persevere. It's the work that He does in your heart. That's one thing. And Jesus also said this in John chapter 8. He says, Jesus said, if you abide in My word, you are truly My disciples. Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. So the Lord is saying here, if you continue in My word, you are My disciples. But if you practice sin, if you continue in sin, a lifestyle of sin, He's talking about, you're a slave to sin. You're not a disciple of Me, you're a disciple of the Satan. But here, you know, if you're truly a believer, the Lord is the one that saved you. It is the reason why you keep the word, is because He's the one. When you were participating in this perverse, crooked generation, the word of the gospel went forth and snatched you from the evil one. And He delivered you from the domain of darkness and transferred you to the kingdom of His beloved Son. The kingdom of His beloved Son. The one who has the key of David, who opens and grabs. The one who grabbed you while you were in sin. He saved you, put a robe of righteousness, and made you a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. The second thing about these who keep the word is that that in their lives you see their love for the Lord. In their lives you see the holiness in their life. I think this is very encouraging. This is the reason why I mean, this stirs my heart when I read this about them. When I read that they have kept the word, I just think about John. I always go back to John, the passages in John. John chapter 14, John chapter 15. But yeah, these are the ones whom the Father has set His love upon. And 1 John, he says this, "See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God. And so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that they do not know Him." So the first thing, or one thing, is that these are the ones whom the Father has set His love upon. "For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life." And these who keep the word are the ones whom the Father has given the Son. You remember John chapter 17, verse 6, he says, "I have manifested your name to the people whom you have given me out of the world. Yours they were, and yours they gave you, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word." Those who keep His word are those who love Him and are growing also. Those who keep His word are growing in obedience to Him. Not to be saved, but they have come to an understanding of their right with the Lord, and they want to follow Him. Not perfectly, but they want to follow Him. It is their union with Christ, their abiding in Christ. You remember John chapter 14? Jesus says to His disciples, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." Jesus answered him, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him." He also said this, "If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples." Then he goes on and says, As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love. So this little flock, they're keeping the word and not denying Him. That's where you really see their strength. This is where their strength comes from. Because they have come to a reality that they must go to the God. What has He commanded me? How should I live? How should I view Him? They're receiving the words of Christ. They're hearing His sayings, His promises, keeping those promises. They're keeping His word about what He has commanded, about what He has said, what He has promised. So these little flock, they're very close to Christ. They're not perfect, but they're abiding in Christ. Even in the midst of their persecution, they're not denying Him in practice. They're not denying Him by turning away from Him. And this is why the Lord Jesus says in John 15, He says, for apart from me, you can't do nothing. So this is where their strength comes from, brothers. Their closeness to Christ. Their reliance upon Him. I don't know if you probably remember this, what J.C. Ryle said about this verse and about abiding in Him. He says this, "Abiding in me, cling to me, stick fast to me, live the life of close and intimate communion with me, get nearer and nearer to me, roll every burden on me, cast your whole weight on me, never let me go, never let go your hold on me for a moment. Be as it were rooted and planted in me. Do this and I will never fail you. I will ever abide in you." To abide in Christ means to keep a habit of constant close communion with Him. To be always leaning on Him, resting on Him, pouring out our hearts to Him, and using Him as our fountain of life and strength, as our chief companion and best friend. To have His word abiding us is to keep His sayings and precepts continually before our memories and minds. and to make them a guide of our actions and the rule of our daily conduct and behavior. We're not talking about sinless perfection, but we're talking about a direction of coming to realize, man, you're weak, so therefore you need Christ. You need Christ. You need to lean upon Him, His sayings, His promises. This is the only way to glorify God, to see what God desires. And that's what Jesus said. And this is how my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. But again, we're not talking about a sinless church here. You know what John said, that he that says that he does not have not sinned, he's a liar and the truth is not in him. And you remember I don't know if you remember this story about Charles Spurgeon, when some lady came and said, "Oh, I'm looking for a good church." He says, "Oh yeah, you're looking for a good church." And after talking with her, he says, "Oh, so you're looking for a perfect church?" She says, "Oh yes. So don't join it, you'll mess it up." So brother, we're not talking about a perfect church, but we're talking about a church that realizes that they're in need of Christ, and they come to Him, they're relying upon Him, even when times of persecution, they're trusting in Him. And that's one thing that we should ask ourselves, are we abiding in Christ, or going to His Word for help? You know, one thing, I remember one time, this was back in the day, I remember one brother, he was sitting in the cafeteria, and I go in there, and I see him reading. He was reading the Bible, and I said, "Bro, what are you doing?" He says, "Oh, I'm in the Word." I said, "Oh yeah?" And then he responded like this: "It's because I'm not as wise. I need to be in the Word. I'm not as wise." And that stuck with me. It stuck with me much, because he came to a reality that he needed to know what God has said. He needed to know. He came to a reality of his weakness. You know, the scripture says, "Do not lean upon your own understanding, but acknowledge Him in all your ways." So therefore, this is something that's going on in these believers' life. And I can say that because there is no rebuke from the Lord. They're faithfully obeying, not perfectly, but according to the ability, the commandments that God has given them. They want to please God, not because they're trying to earn favor with God, not because they're trying to find joy in their performance, but since God has saved them and changed their heart, they're pursuing Him with the energy they have. And they're not turning away from Him. The second thing that he knows about this little flock is that they have not denied His name. This obedient perseverance that it's in the lives of these believers here. They were faithful to His name. They were obedient, persevering. They did not deny Him. They did not deny Him. They did not deny His name, but confessed His name in the midst of persecution. The reason why they're being persecuted, because He talks about these Jews that are from the synagogue of Satan. And he also talks about what he's going to do to them, because they were persecuting them, what they held about Christ, what they believed about Him. And that's such a glorious truth, that they have not turned from Him in the midst of this. They were faithful to His name. And you know, you think about if you're truly a believer, you can rejoice in this by this, like, yeah, but you've been serving the Lord for many years. We live in a dark world. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And you consider your life, you're still here. You haven't turned from Him. You're still here. You're still following Him. You might not be perfect, but you're following Him. You haven't turned from Him. Brothers, I have seen people turn from Him. I've noticed people. I've been, and I take heed, but I look at my own life, and I'm 10 years in the faith. I still need much growth. I still need much to lean upon Him. But I have been with people. I've been on the street preaching with people. And years go by, they're no more in the faith. Hopefully that the Lord will bring them back. I've been to one church a long time ago I used to go to, and I remember this couple serving the Lord. And I remember them before they made a profession of faith that they were not in the Lord. I remember that. Next thing you know it, brother, working at Papa Do's, and I see his wife at the bar with another man. And by God's grace and His kindness and boldness, I ended up going up there, buying her a dessert. Her friend too. That friend that she was with. And I began to warn her about the judgment. And I said it tenderly, compassionately, just warning her. But here you are, here we are, still in the faith. Not that we should be looking like, oh, when is my time going to be up, when I'm going to follow. No, you keep your eyes on Christ. He's faithful to you. You're still here. That should motivate us to continue to persevere, continue to be faithful to Him. You know, I'm really encouraged by John chapter 6. And like I said, there's a lot of passages I'm going to go to in John. But John chapter 6, he says, When many of his disciples heard it, they said, "This is a hard saying. Who can listen to it?" Verse 61, all the way down to verse 69. But Jesus, knowing in himself that his disciples were grumbling about this, said to them, "Do you take offense at this? Then what if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. The words that I have spoken to you are Spirit and life. But there are some of you who do not believe." For Jesus knew from the beginning who those were who did not believe and who it was who would betray Him. And He said, "This is why I told you that no one can come to Me unless it is granted him by the Father." After this, many of His disciples turned back and no longer walked with Him. And Jesus said to the 12, "Do you want to go away as well?" Simon Peter answered Him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." And that's the truth for us that are believers. Where else can we go? The Lord Jesus has the words of eternal life. He's faithful. We will not go back. We will continue to follow Him. Brother, God is faithful. He who began a good work in you will finish it. Consider the one that's speaking here, Peter. He hasn't denied the Lord. And he denied Him. And where's he at now? Up in glory. He's faithful. So they were faithful to His name. They were obedient. These people in Philadelphia. They were faithful to Him. They did not deny His name. His name, everything that was revealed to them about Him, who He is, His character, His office, His person, Him being God, the true God, the Holy One, the One who has the key of David, they did not turn from Him. When times of testing came, they spoke about Him. And Jesus knew that. He says, "If you don't confess Me before men, I won't confess you before My Father." And knowing that these brothers, high possibility they were being persecuted by this church, or not this church, but this synagogue of Satan, these Jews, they were probably challenging them in many of the things that they believe about the Lord. But they didn't shrink back. He is the Messiah. He is God. They continue to persevere. They didn't deny Him. You find that in the lives of the disciples. I don't know if I should read all these, but Acts chapter 5, Acts chapter 4, when the disciples go forth and teach, what would happen? For example, Acts chapter 5, verse 40, "And when they had called the apostles, they beat them and charged them not to speak in this name, the name of Jesus, and let them go." Another part where, "In order that it may spread no further," what did the Jews do? "Let us warn them and speak no more further to anyone in this name." So they called them and charged them not to speak or teach at all then on the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered them, "Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge. For we cannot but speak what we have heard, what we have seen and heard." So these were the things that the believers were facing. And the Lord knows about their faithfulness and their perseverance. Same thing that the Lord faced in His ministry when He was here walking in the streets of Galilee 2,000 years ago. That even the Jews picked up stones to try to stone Him. Because He made Himself equal with God. And these believers at Philadelphia, they knew. They knew who they had believed upon. They did not deny He was God. But that was what was going on in their time. And knowing that the Jews, and this is something that Pastor Phil mentioned last week about the church of Galatians, they were facing persecution. They were facing people that were coming in. There were people that wanted to preach a different gospel. And the Jews were usually doing that, persecuting the church. I mean, they're from the synagogue of Satan, knowing that Jesus kind of rebuked some of the Pharisees, telling them that their father is the devil, those who truly didn't believe in Him. I mean, they probably were persecuting this small flock by telling them, hey, you must be circumcised to keep the whole law, to keep the law of Moses. They probably said, hey, by the works of the law, you should be justified. That's probably the persecution they were facing at this church. And we actually find the same things that are happening in our own times. Same things that are happening in our own times. People who claim to be Jews outwardly, but really they're not inwardly. People who say, oh, you must say a prayer, walk an aisle. You must keep the sacraments of the church to be saved. They're necessary for salvation. They probably say, we're the true people of God. We worship at this place. I do this. I do all these religious things. And the Lord says, no, you're a liar. You're not a Jew inwardly. As the Apostle Paul declares, for we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus. And put no confidence in the flesh. And that's a really good question. What are you putting confidence in? Are you putting confidence in the flesh to be right with God? If you were to take your last breath today, and you stand before a holy and righteous God, what are you putting confidence in the flesh, the things that you have done? Or are you putting confidence in the Lord Jesus Christ and what He has done? So, we're going to now move and talk about what the Lord has, what He's doing for this church. But before we do that, we're going to talk about who is the one where it says, He says, behold, I have set before you an open door. Behold, I have set before you an open door. Before we go in and talk about what He does for this church, we're going to talk about who He is. Who is this one who opens the door that no one's able to shut, who shuts and no one's able to open? So He addresses Himself to this church in this way. He says, He that is holy, the Holy One. This is Jesus speaking here, the Son of God, an attribute that belongs to God. Only God is holy. So the Lord Jesus here is saying, I'm the Holy One. And that's very impactful to this church. It's very impactful to us. We know that God is holy. And Jesus comes here with His address, this approach to this church, and He says, I am holy, the Holy One. The Holy One. You find an old passage, Old Testament passage, you're very familiar with, I'm pretty sure, in Isaiah chapter 6, where Isaiah has this vision. And he says this, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up. And just real quick, that King Uzziah, in 2 Chronicles chapter 26, he reigned about 52 years, and God helped him against his enemies, and his fame spread even to the borders of Egypt. But he transgressed against the Lord. So here Isaiah saying, the king, that earthly king died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, this high and lifted up one, this sovereign king, this eternal king. And the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. This is Isaiah chapter 6, 1 through 5. Just to let you know. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings, and with two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." The whole earth is full of his glory. So this Isaiah sees this vision of this great king who is holy, holy, holy. And you know, when the Hebrew writer used to write like that, when he would say, "Holy, holy, holy," he would write like that to emphasize something. He's emphasizing that God is holy. This is God's character. He's a holy God. What does it mean to be holy? He is separate. There is no sin. He is perfect. He's high. He's lifted up. We're low and far from him. He's eternally different from us. He's a holy God. And this is whom Isaiah is seeing. And not only does Isaiah knew he's seeing this king lifted up high and holy. I mean, even John quoted and said in John chapter 12 that this one whom Isaiah is seeing in chapter 6 is Jesus by the chapter 12 in John where John says, I'll just read it real quick, but John chapter 12, he says, in verse 37-43, he says, "Though he had done so many signs before them, they did not believe him, so that the word spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. The Lord who has believed, Lord who has believed what he has heard from us, and to whom has the Lord of the Lord, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore, they could not believe, for again Isaiah said, in verse 40, he has blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, lest they see with their eyes and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them." Isaiah said these things because he saw his glory and spoke of him. Nevertheless, many even of the authorities believed in him, but for fear of the Pharisees, they did not confess. So these two passages that are quoted from Isaiah, it's taken from Isaiah chapter 6, verse 10, I believe, and in Isaiah chapter 53 of the suffering servant. So when John is writing this, he's saying here, he said, "Hey, Isaiah's seen the Lord lifted up," and John knew who Isaiah seen, that it was Jesus. It was Jesus. So Jesus is the one who is approaching this church. He's addressing this church as God. He's coming to this church, letting this church know, "Hey, I'm the Holy One. I'm God." So this is how he approaches this church. It's like Isaiah 57, verse 15, where it says, "For thus says the one who is high and lifted up, who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place." I mean, the Lord just approaches this church with this glorious truth about who he is. So yeah, that's how the Lord approaches. He that is holy, the Holy One. But also, second way he addresses this church, the way he addresses this church is that he's the true one. The true one. And what does it mean that he's true? Everything about him is true. He's a true living God. The whole person of Christ is true. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the only way to the Father. I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but only through me." But everything about him is true. The Lord Jesus says, "I'm the true vine." He fulfills the true promises of the Messiah. Types and shadows were pointing to the greater one. He is the better and perfect one. He is the true one. Everything about him is true. All his words is the standard for truth. So this is the one that's addressing this church, the true and living God. This is the one that these believers are believing upon and not denying. These are the ones that these are the believers in Church of Philadelphia that are keeping his word. They have come to know that he's God, the true living God. So that's the second way the Lord addresses Himself to this church. And then the third is, He who has the key of David, who opens and no one will shut, who shuts and no one opens. And this is the one that said, Behold, I set before you an open door. What does this key of David mean? What does key of David mean? It means that the key just represents authority and power to the house of David. The kingdom. And this authority and this position, this office belonged to Jesus. This was His birthright. You remember Pontius Pilate? When he told him, hey, you are a king? What did Jesus say? For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world. And His kingdom is not of this world. But He came. This is the one. It's actually a phrase as well. This one who opens the door, who shuts, and no one can open. It's actually a phrase from Isaiah chapter 22 about Eliakim. Isaiah chapter 22, verse 15 to 23. It talks about this. The oracle that was given in Isaiah chapter 23 about the valley of the vision. And God comes and He speaks and says, Who is this Shebna? Go to the steward to Shebna, who is over the household, and say to him, What have you to do here? And whom have you here that you have cut here a tomb for yourself? And the Lord's looking at this particular person, Shebna. Some people don't know. Some people have mentioned that since Shebna didn't have no lineage, they probably thought he was a foreigner. Now, that's what some people said about this particular person. But God comes here within this oracle and He says, Who is this one? I'm going to thrust him off this office. I'm going to pull him down from his station. And then that day I will call my servant Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah, and I will clothe him with your robe, and I will bind your sash on him, and commit your authority to his hand. He shall be a father to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and to the house of Judah. And I will place on him place on his shoulder the key of the house of David. He shall open, and none shall shut. He shall shut, and none shall open. So here he is, this type of Christ here. Eliakim, the type of Christ. He's the one that the Lord's putting in this position here. And it's a position that's pointing to Jesus as a shadow of the one who is ultimately has this authority. Who ultimately has this authority to be a father to the inhabitants of Jerusalem and to the house of Judah. And what does that mean? A father to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. It means there's this father inhabiting first relational care and authority to lovingly discipline and rule the people. Ruling the people of the God has chosen. You actually find this promise in Genesis chapter 49. Where it says this in verse 10. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet until tribute comes. And to him... Until tribute comes to him, and to him shall be the obedience to the people. And then Isaiah chapter 9 gives you a little bit more of an insight. It's very helpful. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6 through 7, it says this: To us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and the peace, and of the peace there will be no end. And on the throne of David, and over his kingdom, to establish it, to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. But it says this: it says that he would of the increase of his government and the peace there would be no end, and the throne of David. So, what does it mean to have this key? Well, let me just go back and say this. And the government shall be upon his shoulder in Isaiah chapter 9. To have the government upon his shoulder just representing that you have this weight of responsibility to the govern whom God has given you. So, basically, when it comes, what we're trying to say is this, that this one who has the key of David, which is Jesus Christ, it is him who has been placed in this office, who has given this responsibility. It was his birthright. It was him fulfilling these promises of the Old Testament passages about a king that was going to come. He is the one. He's the greater one. He's the greater Eliakim. He is the greater David, the greater Solomon. All types of Christ. This is the one who has the key of David, who opens and no one shuts and shuts and no one opens. The king of Israel, who is omnipotent, who has the power to open and shut. He is Jesus. Actually, in Revelation chapter 1, 17 through 18, it says, when John seen the Lord Jesus, he said this, and the living one died. He says, I am the first and the last. And the living one, I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades. So the Lord being put in this position, it just represents that He has sovereign authority to open and give life to men, and He has power to shut and men and give no life to men and send them to hell. That's what basically what it means. He has power. He has authority. He's able to open His door and release the mysteries of the gospel of the kingdom. And He has the power to shut. He's able to do these things. You find in the parables also, you find this kind of wording when the Lord Jesus speaks about to His disciples. When they ask Him, why do you speak to these people in parables? And He'll say things like this, to you has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. And that's why the Lord Jesus, He can say things like that when you come to an understanding like Peter, when he came to an understanding is that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And what did Jesus say? Blessed are you, Peter, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven has revealed this to you. Because God, the Lord Jesus, has this omnipotent power to open these truths about letting people know what is the kingdom, the gospel, these truths. There's other passages that deal with that. It would be good to go to them, but to continue on. And also, just one quick, he also gives the keys to Peter in that revelation, where he says that on this revelation, on this rock, I will build my church, and unto you, Peter, I give you the keys, representing that he has given authority to those who are in leadership, our elders within our church, authority to include and exclude church practice. There it is, right there. Not that they have sovereign authority, but he has placed them in this position to watch over his church. So therefore, this is the one who has the keys of David, who opens and no one shuts, who shuts and no one opens. And it's amazing because this is the one who approaches this church. Imagine you being in this church and you're receiving this letter about this one who is high and lifted up, about this one who is true. And then you're there, and then he talks about, behold, I set a door before you. I mean, just the joy. They might have been joyful, but also they might have been realizing they had a little power, they're like, oh Lord, you want to use us? I mean, just think about it. Just like he approaches these people, but it also should give you encouragement as well, knowing that this one who has the keys of David, who has fulfilled all these this perfect office, when you go preach, when you go share the gospel, when you pray for an open door, brother, you're praying for a mighty thing. You're praying to one who is the King of Kings, who fulfills this office of prophet, priest, and king. This is not some kind of regular man. This is the one who has the keys of death and Hades. So he comes to this church and he approaches this church with this holiness of who he is, with the truthfulness of who he is, and he that has this key. And matter of fact, I think I'm going to do a second part because I haven't got to the church. What he does. But let me just end with this. It's going to be encouraging what he does for them, because this is who he is. And God likes to demonstrate his power through weakness. And when he finds one that's faithful, not perfect, he comes, he says, I'll use this one. And that's what he does with this little church here. that he comes along and he comes to this church and he finds it in this condition. And that's why we should be sufficient. I mean, we should be grateful. The Apostle Paul knew this. He said, "Oh, this is this strength." He said that the Lord told him that this grace is sufficient for him. So therefore, I will boast in my weakness that the power of Christ may rest upon me. So, brothers, this is going to be really encouraging what he does. This is the one who comes and approaches this church of his. And just to end and close here, at this very moment as we speak, if you don't know the Lord, is that the door is open. The door is open, and that's the gospel. That God is so kind to open the door to the most rebellious man and save him. No matter if he's locked up in prison in sin, no matter how vile he is, he's able. This is the one who has the key. This is the one who has sovereign authority to save. And brothers, if you know anyone that you're praying for, pray for this. Or if you have come in this church and you really don't know him, I would just tell you to come to this one who is not only a king who has sovereign authority, who rules with a rod of iron, but he also rules with a shepherd's staff. He's a good shepherd. You'll find rest for your souls if you come to the Lord Jesus Christ this very morning. If you come to realize this is a God who is holy, and if I die without Jesus, then he'll send me to hell. But he has power to save you. That God can save you because of His Son, who He is. He can save you. So the call, the door that is open, is the gospel call. To turn from your sins and come to Christ. To turn from all of your sins. And He will in always cast you away. So He's able to save you and save you to the uttermost. Amen. Let me pray. Well, Father, we thank you for this very morning, Lord. Lord, I just pray that you would bless these troops. I pray that you would give much glory, God, that you would stir our hearts, God, to pray for certain places and certain people who doesn't know you, God, whether it be our family members. God, you have the key of David, Lord Jesus. You can open, you can shut, God. And you're not willing that anyone should perish, God, but all come to repentance. Oh, God, may you work in our hearts, God. May you work in our hearts to know what is your kingdom, God, your church. And what does it mean that you're advancing your kingdom in this world? God, may you do great things through us, God. May you work through our weaknesses, that you may get all the glory, God. May you help Chris Stanfield as he stands up and preach about one of your attributes, God. May you give him much grace, God. In Jesus' name, amen.